Well, the meal plays an important role in all of our lives. This has been true both historically and is still true today. Culturally, different nations often have their national dish, which speaks of their collective identity. It shouldn't be surprising that arguably, and I'm sure it will cause division in the church when I say this, the national dish of a small rural island like ours is fish and chips. You might disagree with that, but that's what I reckon is that really our national dish. It forms our identity, doesn't it? It says something about who we are. Socially, meals play an integral part of special days like birthdays and weddings and even funerals. The meal is a means by which friendships are both established and cultivated. Religiously, meals hold a special meaning to the participants who take part in them, binding them together in the same faith and doctrines. In the Old Testament, there are various meals and festivals that the Israelites observed together. The most important of these meals was the Passover meal, as we find it here in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. It is a meal that was commanded by God, having delivered the Israelites out of slavery and from Pharaoh. At the centre of the meal, as we saw previously, is an innocent, unblemished lamb, one who would be slaughtered in the place of the firstborn male living in every household. This lamb had to be eaten by everyone living in the house on the night of the Passover, and any leftovers were not to be saved and consumed the following day, but they were to be burned that next day. We saw how this Passover lamb finds its fulfillment in the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching him as he was baptizing people in the River Jordan, pointed and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Passover lamb was only a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come to do, the only Son of God who would come to redeem his people from the slavery of sin. Well, likewise, today we're going to see how the whole Passover meal finds its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper that he instituted on the night when he was first betrayed. And it's appropriate that we do so because at the end of the service this morning, we come to the Lord's table where we consume the elements, the symbols that he has given us to do, the cup and the bread. So I want to show you this morning three ways that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are connected together. First of all, both the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper speak of covenant. They speak of covenant. I wonder if you've ever attended a meal where you didn't feel quite like you belonged. I had this experience only some months ago. When I was invited to someone's house, I'm not going to tell you the identity of the person, but I assure you it's no one in this church, where I had been invited to the house, but no other person in the house had been sort of clued in on the fact that I was going to be attending. And so I turned up, and it turned out that not everyone was very happy or pleased to see me. I have that sort of effect on people. You see, the purpose of the family gathering was to celebrate someone's birthday. And having not been clued in, they weren't very able to show their lack of pleasure at my appearance. Thankfully, everyone was as polite as they could be about the situation, and at the end, because I got out as quick as I could, I was assured nobody blamed me. As the Israelites exited Egypt, the Lord instructed his people to celebrate the Passover on an annual basis, but not everyone is welcome. Not everyone is invited. Who was prohibited? Well, we see in verse 43 and 45 and 48, this Passover meal was a family meal. And anyone outside the family could, nobody outside the family could eat of it. They had to bear the marks of the family. And I'm not talking about individual household families. I'm talking about the covenant people, those who were God's people. They were the ones who could eat of it, and anyone outside of that family could not eat of it. The Israelites were to ensure that anyone outside of the covenant community was strictly prohibited. So who did this include? Well, we read that it included the hired worker, the Gentile who simply was paid to do jobs around the home or in the field. Those perhaps who worked for their business, they could be on friendly terms and they could enjoy so many other things with the Israelites, but they could not participate in this meal. Nor could the foreigner who was temporarily staying with them. Why is this? Is this just being exclusive to be mean? No, there's a point to this. The Passover meal was a retelling of the story of the Exodus in Egypt. And the lamb was not their sacrifice. The lamb had not been slain on their behalf, and therefore they had not been protected by its blood, and therefore they have no part in that sacrifice. The lamb was not their sacrifice. The Passover was not their story. And so it was not their meal. So who was permitted? Well, we read in verse 44 and 46 to 49 who was permitted. You see, this was a meal where everyone who belonged to the nation of Israel was to participate. This wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't like whether you have turkey at Christmas or if you have beef or fish or something else altogether. This wasn't a point of preference. Every person who was in the covenant community, every person who was an Israelite, was to participate in this meal that the Lord had instituted. But this did not mean that only those who were naturally born of Israel could participate. You see, you'll remember that coming out of Egypt with the Israelites were also a mixed congregation. This included Egyptians who had seen the power of God and had given up their idols to worship the true and living God, Yahweh. And so they were joining themselves to the covenant community. They were not naturally born Israelites. But in order to be part of Israel, they did have to do something. The males had to do something. Under the Old Testament law, to become a covenant member of the family of Israel, you had to be circumcised. And therefore, if you were a member of that covenant community, wearing the sign of the covenant community, pledging allegiance to the Lord and the Lord alone, even if you were a slave, a hired worker, or a foreigner who had joined on to Israel, you were welcome at the table. And in fact, you weren't just welcome at the table, you were commanded to participate at the table. It wasn't an optional extra to your faith. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is an exclusive meal. Every time we come to the Lord's table, I do something that pastors call fencing the table. What is that? It's very simple. I say that we invite all those who have been baptized on profession of faith and who are seeking to live uprightly before him, or words to that effect. It's simply saying those who have believed on Jesus and who have been baptized, who have the New Testament covenant sign, are qualified to come and join us at this meal. If you're from another church, then you're also welcome to join this meal, as long as that church has not excommunicated you. Bring it because of some disciplinary matter which is still unresolved. You're welcome at the table to participate in the family meal of the bread and the wine. And why is that? Is it because we're just a very closed off, exclusive, mean church? No, it's because we do believe the Bible has put things in this order. That only those who have believed on Jesus as their Saviour and have been baptised, who wear the covenant sign, are permitted by the Lord, not by me, to participate. Because it's our story. When you participate, when you take the bread and you take the cup, you are saying that that sacrifice Jesus made on the cross is yours. That he did it for you. And not only that he did it for you, but that his blood has been applied to you with the cleansing you from sins. That you are trusting in him alone for salvation. And so it would be inappropriate if you're not trusting Jesus as your Saviour. If you don't believe that that sacrifice was for you, to then reenact in the receiving the bread, which symbolizes his body, and the cup, which symbolizes his blood poured out, to take those things, because it's not your story. The supper is reenacting the story of salvation for God's people, not from Pharaoh in Egypt, but from sin and death and hell. No, I will say this, we don't police it. We'll leave that to your conscience. But if, can I just say, if you're a Christian here today, this is a family meal, this is a covenant meal. And if you're a Christian and you're baptized and you're regularly taking communion with us, but you're not a member, I'd love for you to consider membership of this church. I'd love for you to attend those membership courses starting a week on Sunday. Because it is a family meal and we want you to be part of our family in a formal sense. But also, if you're not yet a Christian, this can be your story. We want you to stay when we have communion so that you will see with your own eyes and not just hear with your own ears the story of our salvation in Christ. Because it's a story that is offered to you and that can be your story too if you would only turn from your sin and put your trust in the Saviour as we have. So this, both the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper speak of covenant. But secondly, both the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper speak of consecration. When God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, it wasn't to leave them to their own devices without any accountability to any master. No, the children of Israel were saved from slavery in order that they would be free to serve Yahweh. The Passover, therefore, was to be celebrated for generations to come in order that they could remember this truth forever. And there are three ways the Passover did this. We see firstly the firstborn. This is verses 1-2, and then look down at verses 12-13 as well. Now, during the original Passover, what had happened? The Lord had spared the firstborn sons of each Israelite home. Remember, this battle between the Lord and between Pharaoh was a battle between for the firstborn. Not for just firstborn sons, natural firstborn sons. This was, God said, a battle between him and Pharaoh for his firstborn son, which was the people of Israel. He said that earlier in Exodus when we looked at the plagues. And so the final plague was that he would pass through the land of Egypt and he would kill every firstborn son of every home where a lamb had not been slaughtered and its blood had not been applied to the doorpost and lintels. But you see, as the Lord did that, he did spare those who had taken that lamb and slaughtered it and painted the blood on the frames of the doors. A life had been given for a life. That blood signified that death had already occurred here. The lamb had been substituted, or the firstborn had been substituted for the lamb. And therefore, the firstborn who the Lord spared now belonged to him. And again, this is all a picture. This is all symbolic. It has it's pointing to something greater, a greater truth and reality. This is a picture of how Israel, again named as God's firstborn, were his people. That their rescue from Egypt, their rescue from slavery, was in order for the Lord to become their king and their God. They were his people for his use, and they were to remember that. And they would remember that as they dedicated the firstborn male to him for his service. But they also were to remember these things through the festival. Verse 4, 6 and 10, we read about how the Israelites around the time of Passover, in fact immediately following Passover, were to consecrate an entire week to the Lord. And this was a week that where no work was to be done. This was a week where the people were to live slightly differently to normal. This was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a holy week. It began the day after the Passover meal had been celebrated, and it began with a holy assembly. The people of God were to come together in this sort of way that we have today, where they were to worship the Lord together, hearing his word read, illustrated, and applied. And it ended with a special assembly for the worship of God. And again, this week at the beginning of the year was to remind the Israelites that they were not their own, that they had not been set free from slavery to Pharaoh to do whatever they like, that they had been set free from Pharaoh in order to serve a new master, a better master, but a new master. No longer servants and slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh, but now servants and slaves of God. And then they were to remember this also in the food that was eaten during the festival. We read about this in verse 3 and verses 6 to 7. Because during that week of unleavened bread, they were to eat only unleavened bread, hence the name. This was a special diet for the week. And it would remind the people of how when they left Egypt, they didn't have time to bake ordinary bread for themselves, but had to have bread that could be quickly made without leaven. So it would remind them of part of the story. It would also have to be eaten with bitter herbs in order to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery. But beyond that, the reason for the unleavened bread is actually unclear in the Bible, in the Old Testament at least. We're not given, the Lord doesn't give in Exodus 13 a specific reason why leaven is bad and they shouldn't eat the leaven. But the New Testament does provide commentary on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, in the New Testament, and this is a teaching by the Lord Jesus himself and by the Apostle Paul, leaven was a picture of sin. And so Israel were to remember that, yes, they were out of Egypt, but they would forever be having to fight this battle of getting Egypt out of them. All the ideas of Egypt, all the philosophies of Egypt that were counter the law of God, all the cultural ethics that Egypt had infected them with, that the holy God found offensive and unholy, they were now going to spend centuries constantly trying to get Egypt out of themselves. This explains much of their failure in the Old Testament to remain faithful to God despite his blessings on their lives. Constantly giving themselves over to idols, constantly giving themselves over to sexual immorality, constantly giving themselves over to evil practices that the nations around them took part in. Again, all of this is a reminder they have not been set free. Freedom does not mean I get to be my own boss. Freedom does not mean I get to do whatever I want. You know, as Christians, we can misunderstand this. We think we've been set free from sin and therefore we're free to do whatever we like. Grace, grace, grace. And yes, I say amen. Grace, grace, grace. God overlooks an awful lot of your sinful thinking, attitudes and behavior. But it does not excuse it. We are not set free by the Lord to do what we please. We are set free by the Lord in order that we might give our lives in his service. Tim Chester, Bible commentator, paints this picture very helpfully with this illustration of a slave who has a terrible master who puts unreasonable demands on his life and beats him for the smallest indiscretion. And one day, a wealthy new master pays for his freedom and brings him into his house where he is to serve him. And this slave goes to the market and is going about his business under a new master, and he sees the old master, and there's a little bit of a moment where the old master barks orders at him. And he's tempted to serve the old master again. But then he has to remember, I have a new master. And my new master is far more generous, far more gracious than this old master I used to serve. And so he can say no to the old master. Dear Christian, you need to remember you have a new master. Your old master is sin. And you had no option but to obey it. But since you believed in Christ, you have been redeemed by his body and his blood, and you now serve a new master who is far more gracious. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's given you new clothes to wear in his own righteousness. And you no longer need to listen to the old master of sin. But you're tempted. You're tempted every day. And there are times when you fall and you forget that you've got a new master. There are times you go back to that old master. But we must remember, and as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we remember that we have been consecrated. Our lives are for him. Every time we come to the Lord's table, Paul tells us that we are reminded that we are not our own, but we have been bought at a price. And the price was the Lord Jesus' blood shed for us. And this is why he says that when we come to the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves and confess our sins in our hearts to God as we take the bread and drink from the cup. So the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal both speak of consecration, but finally, both the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper speak of commemoration. When my granddad died a few years ago, I have to admit that I barely seemed to grieve his passing. As a hardened military man who fought in the Second World War, he was a man of very, very few words. One of the main reasons for my lack of grief was simply because I had a little relationship with him. However, about a year or two after his death, there was a surprise for me. On a holiday with friends, we were enjoying a nice meal, and suddenly a bowl of Viennetta ice cream was put in front of me. And I suddenly felt this wave of grief come over me. That Viennetta ice cream was my granddad's favourite dessert. Food can be a powerful reminder. It can hold significance in surprising ways. And the Passover meal was a powerful reminder to the Israelites. It reminded them of their redemption. Each year, they would gather on the same day of every year, and they would celebrate the fact that they had been rescued, that they were a redeemed, a delivered people. And during the meal, throughout the festival, their children would ask questions. Why are you doing that? Can't you say, I love hearing children ask questions, why? Don't stamp that out in them, will you? Okay, you might get irritated by it. It's a good question. Too many adults don't ask why. And it's the most fundamental question of life, isn't it? Why? Why a lamb? Why the bread being unleavened? Why do we do this at the same time every year? Why? 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 And God says, tell them why. Tell them why these things are happening. Tell them the story of what I have done for you. Tell them that the unleavened bread is eaten because you left Israel without leavening your bread. You left Egypt, sorry, without leavening your bread. Tell them why. Tell them how I defeated Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against me and would not let you go. But I stretched out my hand, and with a strong hand, I defeated him for your deliverance. Tell them the story of how the Egyptians gave you their jewelry as you left. Tell them the story. And also remember for yourselves. This would play a profound, profound part of the conscience, the collective conscience of the Israelites in future years. For example, the fact that they were once slaves, unwilling, forced slaves, would then, for centuries to come, change the way they thought of and treated their own slaves. They were not to take part in anything that looked like the transatlantic slave trade. That would be absolutely repulsive to them, and anyone who during that time tried to speak of justify the transatlantic slave trade, which many did from the Old Testament, clearly didn't understand the Old Testament or slavery. This is why pastors such as C.H. Spurgeon in London actually forbade any slave owner from ever coming to the Lord's table, which wasn't a very popular thing for him to do, but he did it. Because the Israelites were always to remember they were slaves themselves. But slavery was a reality in the ancient world. And sometimes someone would put themselves into slavery because there was no such thing as any welfare in that world. And it was a means of keeping themselves and their families alive in a culture where they wouldn't receive any help from the governing powers. They were also to offer every 7 years their slaves freedom. That's why it's so unlike the transatlantic slavery, which you were forced into and you were kept in for generations. The slavery in the Old Testament was very much, many of them would have willingly put themselves into it and would have had opportunity given to them by the Israelites for freedom. Except if they chose to become part of the family and remain in that position for the rest of their lives. Why would Israel treat their slaves so differently from the nations around them? Because of this story, because of this Passover meal. They were once strangers in a land that was not their own. And so that affected how they treated the foreigner who came in their gates. Because yes, the foreigner who came in their gates and wasn't a member of the Israelite covenant was not permitted to come to the table. But the Israelites were strictly commanded by the Lord to welcome them and to treat them well. Which is why Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the reasons Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Because they violated those who visited them. They were strangers in the land, and that affected how they treated strangers in the land. They didn't gather around their dwelling place to burn it down to prove a point. They were to treat them well. To treat them well. Because they had been strangers who had been treated badly when they were in Egypt. Though they had benefited that society. At the beginning, in particular, and as slaves. You see, this story was their identity. This story of Exodus shaped their ethics, just as the gospel should shape yours. And it secondly reminded them of their Redeemer, not only their redemption, but their Redeemer. Again, these questions that would be asked by the children would be answered and the Lord would be referenced and pointed to of how God had delivered them, of how it was the God alone who had prevailed over Pharaoh. And this meal was a memorial to him so that Israel would not forget that he alone is the true and living God, that he alone is their saviour. Otherwise, they could go after the false gods, of which they did, because they were a forgetful people. They did not save themselves. They were not strong enough. They were not clever enough. They were not their own saviour. I think sometimes the problem with Christianity can be, or with Christians at least, can be that we forget that we did not save ourselves. That it was Jesus who saved us in the first place. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, we are not repeating the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. That sacrifice was made once and for all at the cross. That was all that was sufficient for the redemption of all his people. We're not doing anything like that here as we come to the table. That needs to be said. We receive the Lord's Supper as a reminder, as a memorial, that we are God's people who have been saved by his grace alone. The bread reminding us of his body, unblemished by sin, laid down as a substitute for sinners. The cup reminds us of his blood poured out to cleanse us from the pollution of the sins that we have committed. reminding us that we are no longer slaves of sin, but servants of God who live to serve him and glorify him and worship him alone. So as often as we're able, let's seek to remember who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, by taking the symbols, the bread and the cup, in this holy assembly at the beginning of the week, doing this until this supper itself is superseded by another supper. This supper isn't forever. I hope you realize that. Jesus said this supper is only until he comes. And another supper will take its place, which we'll read about in Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, those who receive this meal can look forward to a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not because they eat this meal, but because they are in covenant with God, because they have come to know the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And dear friend, if you were to believe in Jesus Christ today and trust him as your only saviour from sin, you too can have that a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb when he comes again. I wonder if you'll be there. I hope so.